have no authority of myself to stand up here before you. I mean, we got pastors in the audience. We got people that have been Christians longer than I've been alive. And you think, you know, what do you got to tell me, little boy up there? That type of thing. It's not that I have anything to share. The only thing that we have to stand on is the Word of God. And preaching should be nothing about the preacher, but it should be about the Word of God. And so that's all we're going to focus on tonight. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Robbie mentioned that that's our kind of theme first, that verse that we're going to be focusing on for the Romania trip next week. And so that'll be kind of a memory verse. The last verse of the chapter will be the memory verse. But there's a whole chapter about the resurrection. And so let's look all the way kind of at a middle chunk of that, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 35. Stand, if you would, please, one more time, and we'll read this section, and then we'll read the last verse of the chapter. But starting at 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 35, there was a group in the church that Paul is writing to that he was trying to convince that the resurrection theology is a true theology, and that their twisted version of God and of who they were before God was absolutely false. Thinking that they were above Paul, thinking that they have moved past his gospel and had their own form of wisdom that was better than Paul's form of wisdom, and almost thinking of themselves as angelic beings, like they were above sin and they were above reproach and they could just live in sin and it was no problem. And so he says in verse 35, but some man will say, how are the dead raised up? Almost doubting this whole theology of the resurrection. And they'll say, in our human rational, so-called rational minds, with what body do they come? I mean, if somebody gets cremated, are they going to be resurrected? How can we have this is such a ridiculous thing. Our bodies will decay. And this resurrection thing is so false. But I love it. Verse 36. Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat. So you're just sowing a seed and you're reaping wheat. You're not sowing wheat. Or of some other grain. God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there's one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another fishes, another birds. There are celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of terrestrial is another. There's one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another of the glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. Okay, it's sown in corruption. It's raised in incorruption. It becomes more glorious than it was before. It's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. It's sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. There's a natural body and there's a spiritual body. Makes it pretty plain there. Man, this King James, I can't understand that Bible. It's too hard. I need a new version of the Bible. How simple does it have to be? There's a natural body and there's a spiritual body. Is this too hard? And so it was written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first, which is spiritual, but that which is natural. So that wasn't the thing that came first, but the natural thing came first. And afterward, that which is spiritual. The first man, though, the first man is of the earth, earthy. I like that, too. I like the King James for a lot of reasons, and that's, you know, it just makes it plain right there. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. Earthy things are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, okay, we start earthy, that is true. But we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood can inherit the kingdom of God. And he goes on talking about the victory of Jesus Christ and the change that we will have. And there's some future changes that are to take place. Yes, when we meet Jesus in the air and when we have our glorified, finally changed bodies. But there's a point I want to make in those verses that we were just in. But let's skip down to the last verse of the chapter. Therefore, okay, so a whole entire chapter. You might have paragraph divisions in your Bible or a section heading right over verse 58. It's a verse all by itself. It's a thought all to itself based on this entire 57 verses of explaining the theology behind the resurrection, that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead, we're in Christ, and so we will be raised also. Then therefore, in light of that resurrection, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain, it's not empty in the Lord. And that's the only place we can have labor that's not empty. And so let's pray and we'll get into this tonight. Father, thank you for the truth of the resurrection. We can verify it historically that your son raised from the dead. And we appreciate the validity of facts. And yet we don't base our faith on that. It's just we're thankful for the truth that we can know it's true. It's not just some blind faith that we're trusting in, but thankful for the resurrection of your son. And then thank you for the promises that are attached to that. Thank you, God, that we get to be in Christ and we get to be the recipients of all that is Christ. And we that we have a meaning and a purpose here on earth because of Jesus Christ. And so, God, help us in understanding that a little bit clearer tonight. Help the word to be clear, I ask. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you and be seated. Have you heard the term fake it till you make it? Just pretend to be something at first, even if it makes you feel uncomfortable and even if it's not you. Fake it till you make it. Just pretend until you get better at it or until it becomes more natural. Public speaking for many is the world's greatest fear. They did a survey of the list of fears. Death is number 4. Number 1 is public speaking, and people are so scared of that. But one of the best ways to learn public speaking is to do public speaking. And to get over the fear is to just kind of fake it till you make it. And pretend like you know what you're doing for a while until you like it. Brother Ed Dunlop was here a couple years ago, and he said, "This is how I had to start ministry. I didn't particularly like public speaking. I was scared to death. My knees would knock, and I was a scrawny little 125-pound guy. And I had, and he's telling this whole story of how scared he was, but how he pushed past that and almost hated every single minute of it. But he pushed past it, and God is using him in a mighty way today to touch thousands of lives through his family crusades every single week. And he's a wonderful man of God because he pushed himself past some of those things. Now, nobody would look at an Ed Dunlop and say, that guy's a hypocrite. He's no public speaker. He didn't like to be a public speaker. So since he's doing public speaking, he's a hypocrite because he ought to be who he is. And you got to be yourself and you just got to follow your heart. And your heart told you don't like public speaking, so you better not speak in public. That type of mentality of thinking that, somebody that does something that they're trying to push themselves as being a hypocrite, that's not true. I didn't used to like pickles. I still don't really like pickles. But I get so tired of picking them off that I'm like, I'm just going to teach myself to like pickles, So I bite into that hamburger, and the first few times it's like, oh, I hate this stuff. This is terrible. My wife loves them. She's all sad now that I'm learning to like pickles, because I just bite into those things, and I'm learning to like it. Now, you wouldn't look at that and say, you're just being a hypocrite. God made you at your core to hate pickles. And so you had better go back to your core and not go against what God designed you as. Some of you might think you're designed by God to hate pickles. It may not be a God-designed thing. Maybe it's just a taste thing that you can move past. I remember going through that with with In-N-Out burgers. They put all that stuff I didn't like until I learned to like it, you know? And lettuce and tomatoes and all that, that's not a hypocritical thing to push yourself past liking something. There's a evangelist that uses that idea in arguing with people about homosexuality. And the argument is that, well, this is how God designed me to be, and he designed me as a man to love men, and so that's just who I am, and God embraces me the way I am. And so I can't go against who God designed me to be. And he asks him with this, and he asks this, do you think in the heart of an adulterer, do you think God designed people to be adulterers? And they go, do you think God designed people to be rapists? Oh, well, do you think God designed people to be child molesters? Well, that's what pleases them, and that's what they like, and that's how they might say, this is how God designed me to be. And we don't go based on our feelings. We go based on the Word of God. What does God have to say in the Word of God? And am I basing my feelings not on what I think I am, but based on what the Word of God says? And so, in a sense, the hypocrisy is... People might look at Christians and say, well, I know how you live and you're pretending to be a Christian, but I know you've got all kinds of issues in your life. Listen, if you have issues in your life, but you're trying to get past that, just because you're trying to move past that doesn't mean you're just a hypocrite. Because you just gotta be yourself and just go out there and sin, and God will understand because that's how he made you. No. He made you, yes, with a flesh, but he made you with a spirit that wants to be right with God. And hypocrisy does not mean that trying to please God, even though it goes against your nature, that's not hypocrisy. That's just spiritual growth. That's just trying to move past the sin that so easily besets us, and that's not a hypocritical thing. Because that's not who you are at the beginning, but that's who you're trying to be, that's just a process of growth. And we're all in that process somewhere. We're all in that process of growth. And I don't look at one person like they're more hypocritical. Because, you know, it's not like this spectrum of hypocrisy. Maybe it's a spectrum of growth. Maybe it's just a Christian growth that moves through a particular stages, you might say. And so there was a group in the church, in this church, that had said, in a sense, that I'm so spiritual that, Paul, your spirituality is so backwards. We can have our own sort of spirituality. And if you read the book, it was almost like everything they thought of themselves where they had moved past this wisdom of Paul, and they had created their own form of wisdom, and they had created their own form of mentality about almost like we are angelic beings. And we are already right with God. I mean, we're already, there's nothing in our lives that can go against God because we're already like heavenly beings. And we're already in his presence. And so it's reported commonly that there's fornication among you, it says. And it was almost like this mentality in the church that sin was no big deal. And verse 35, some will say, how are the dead raised up? They were even doubting the theology of the resurrection. And they're saying, well, what body do they come? What we have here is all we know, this earth, and so we're Christians, and it doesn't seem like anything's going to change, so we must be, this must be how God designed us, and so this must be all that life is about. And he says, there's some of you that are saying that the resurrection doctrine is not true. Now, I love, again, the King James. 36, verse 36. Thou fool. He just makes it plain. There's other Bible versions that kind of soften this and say, how foolish. He didn't say how foolish. He said, thou fool. In the Old Testament, the fool hath said in his heart, what does he say? There's no God. And there's no God that's going to judge my sin. There's no God that's going to resurrect people from the dead. That's an impossible doctrine. And he says, thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened. And so he's cutting down their theology and saying, of course there's a resurrection. And he goes to explain it in a way that the resurrection is a doctrine that something continues and something transforms. So the life continues, that it continues past death to an after-death state of life again. That's what resurrection is. And it transforms. So it's not the same thing that it was before it died, but it transforms into something more glorious. Jesus Christ himself died. He was buried, but then he rose again, and he went through this process. He continued his life, but then he continued as something that was different. And so verse 37, that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. Okay, are you seeing what he's saying there? If you're planting a field, you're not going to sow the entire stalk of wheat. You don't sow the body of the thing that is going to grow. You just sow the seed. That's it. To get apples, you don't have to plant an apple tree. That'll be a big hole. Here comes a huge tree. I want to grow more apples, so I'm going to plant an entire apple tree in the ground and cover it over with dirt so that I can get another apple tree. You don't start with a thing that is grown. You start with something small. You start with something different. You start with just a seed, and it moves through this process. That which thou sowest not the body that shall be, but bear grain, that it may chance of wheat or of some other grain. So you're planting seeds in order for them to grow. And verse 38, God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. So God is the one that does the work of the resurrection. So doubting the doctrine of resurrection is not doubting Paul. Doubting the doctrine of resurrection, he says, is doubting God. And to say there's no resurrection, he's saying, no. You're saying that God can't handle this resurrection thing? You're saying that that is too hard for God? Verse 39, all flesh is not the same flesh. There's one kind of flesh of men, beasts, fishes, birds. There's all these different levels of glory, we might say. There's different levels of life out there. There's celestial bodies, sun, moon, stars, and each of the stars have a different level of glory, and he's building this point in verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. So there's differences of glorying, in a sense. There's a different twinkle, there's a different shine, there's a difference of things that change into something better. Here's how it changes. Verse 42, it is sown in corruption. And that's how it starts, but when it continues through resurrection, it is raised in incorruption. So it's sown into something that can die, and once it is raised, it is something changed and something better. Verse 43, it's sown in dishonor, but it's raised in glory, something far more radiant. It's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. So Paul, you're saying that this resurrection doctrine means that our life is not all that's to life? Say, no, of course our life today is not all that's to life. Our life is connected to something that is eternal. And our life will go through this transformation process of the resurrection, in that he's built up the previous part of this chapter in showing them that because their life as Christians are placed inside Jesus Christ's life, then it's almost like Jesus Christ engulfs us. And the things that happen to Jesus Christ are going to happen to us because we're in Christ. And so he makes that argument up to this point. But he's like saying, since we're in Jesus Christ, God raised him from the dead. He was powerful enough to do that. And you have faith in Jesus Christ. If you're truly saved, you're placed into Jesus Christ. And so what will happen to you is not just what happens on this earth, but something that's going to change into something that is more glorious than you have today. Thank God our bodies will be more glorious after the resurrection than they are today. Thank the Lord for that. I don't want this body all through eternity, right? I would rather have something that's changed into something better, something that's more glorious, something that's more glorified. And so it's written, verse 45, the first Adam, 44, sorry, it's sown a natural body, and it's raised a spiritual body. So there's that change that happens. There's a natural body and a spiritual body. Those are different. But verse 45, so it's written, the first Adam was made a living soul, and Adam was made a quickening spirit. So he says there's that order of things, that there's the natural Adam. We're all born with this flesh. You know, we all have flesh and blood that has problems. We're humans, first of all. That's the order of things. It's natural first. Verse 46, howbeit it was not first which is spiritual. We weren't born as spiritual resurrected bodies, but that which is natural. We were born naturally. And afterward, that which is spiritual. So again, he's just explaining this process of resurrection. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The first man, the things that were connected to this earth. It's just explaining that this life has things that are connected to it and problems that are associated with it. And this is not all that's going to happen. There is a doctrine of future things, and it includes the resurrection. But he says there is, yeah, that first man of the earth. We'll just call him earthy. Those things are earthy. That is true. There is that aspect of our life. At verse 48, and as is the heavenly, so also they that are heavenly. So he says, yes, there's the heavenly aspect too. And yes, I've gone, and he says, in a sense, I've explained that you are in Christ, and Jesus Christ is in heaven. And yes, in a sense, that's our eternal destination, and that's what will be of us. But wait a minute, verse number 49, and as we have born the what? The image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. So it's almost like he's saying, yes, you're earthy, but there is a part of you that is also heavenly at the same time if you're saved. But at the same time, we are still like earthy. But the image of the heavenly is the thing that should be upon us, because that's who we are as Christians. That's what we are to be. And as we bear the image of the earthy, then and almost like at the same time, we're bearing the image of the heavenly also. It's like something that clothes us and changes us. And you know, because of where they were and what they were struggling with and what they believed, like there's no resurrection, this is what our life is, all that's to it. He's saying, no way. There's something about you that ought to bear the image of the heavenly being, that in eternity sense, you're already there. But right now on the earth, you should be, it's not hypocritical to try to pretend, to try to fake it till you make it. There should be some things about you that change. There should be some images about you that Jesus Christ says, this is the heavenly body. This is the heavenly clothing. This is who you are. As God looks at you, he gives you the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And here we are on this side, and we say, but I'm just earthy. In a sense, what Jesus is saying is, look, I'm giving you this heavenly position. I'm giving you the image of Jesus Christ. And although you're here on the earth, earthy, there should be a part of you that is clothed by Jesus Christ, and there should be an image about you that looks like Jesus Christ. So you're already there, but you're not there yet. It's that tension of eternity versus temporal things. It's that tension that we're already there, and it's set in stone, and it's forever settled, and God's eternal, and he doesn't look at time, and he's not bound by any of that. But at the same time, we are bound by time. And yet what God is saying is, look, since you're already there, then let that image be born out in you. Let there be something that comes out in you. Because the fact of the resurrection is already settled, then let it show up in your life today, in your earthy life. In your earthy life, let Jesus Christ shine through you. I love Brother Ed Dunlop. He focused on the song, and we sang it almost every night a couple years ago. Living for Jesus, a life that's true, striving to please him in all that I do. Oh, you're just being a hypocrite. You're just being a hypocrite. You don't really have that in your heart. Well, that's kind of true. I don't have the love for God like I should all the time in my heart, every minute of every day. I don't. But when I'm trying to live for God, and when you're trying to live for God, that's not hypocritical. That's just saying, you know, I know I have struggles, and I know I'm earthy. I know I have issues, and I've got all kinds of issues, but I'm just trying to bear the image of Jesus Christ in my life. I'm just trying to show Jesus through my life, and I know I got struggles. I know I've got problems. I know my neighbors and my coworkers hear the things I talk about, but you know what? I know even stronger that who I am in Jesus Christ, he's not pleased with me just being earthy. He wants me to be like who I actually am, which is spiritual. He wants me to be in Christ and actually live like it, yielding allegiance, glad-hearted and free. This is the pathway of blessing for me. Oh, Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to thee, for thou in thy atonement didst give thyself for me. I owe no other master. My heart shall be your throne. My life I give. Henceforth to live, O Christ, for thee alone, living for Jesus, who died in my place, bearing on Calvary my sin and disgrace. Such love constrains me to answer his call, follow his leading, and give him my all. Listen, those are flowery words and they're beautiful. None of us lives those every day. But the Christian who's trying is not a hypocrite. It's almost like, man, fake it till you make it, and you're not going to make it until you die and actually become that heavenly body. And it's not going to be ultimately perfect about you that this is your life. But as Christians, we ought to be bearing the image of Jesus Christ day by day. That's what this chapter is about. That's what this whole chapter is about. That the resurrection is not just a future doctrine, but it's something that ought to change our earthy lives too. It's not just something we have to look forward to when we die, that thankfully our bodies will change and we'll be better. No, it's almost like asking this question, how are you showing Christ right now? What family are you living in right now? The earthy family or the spiritual family? Because you're sort of a part of both, but God says, I don't want you to bear the image of earthy things. I want you to bear the image of spiritual things. I want that to be so part of your life. I want you to, in a sense, keep your decisions before God. Verse number 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, since if you want to live for God and you want to be spiritual, you want to be heavenly, then in a sense he's saying, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's not empty. It's not worthless. You say, you know, brother, I know I'm earthy and I struggle with the earthy things, but I really want to do right. I really want to serve God. I want the image of Jesus Christ to be on me. How? How do I do that? How can I serve God? It's so hard. I'm not sure. Is there a book you're writing on keeping your decisions and, you know, staying right with God? I don't have any book. I don't have anything better than this verse right here. I don't have anything for you. Is there an activity we can do every month to keep me accountable? There's not. There's not a program that we're getting involved in that's going to force us to stay right with God. There's nothing that's going to force you. You say, okay, so how do I stay right with God? How do I make decisions and I always break them? How do I keep them? You keep them. Yeah, but how? You just keep them. You keep decisions that you make before God. And if he led you in it and he wants it for you, then you keep it. You go, yeah, that's easy for you to say. Oh, man, yeah, it's easy to say. Absolutely. And it's super easy just to say, oh, keep your decisions. But in a sense, is that not what the verse, that's what Paul said. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. Unmovable. Don't think about it. Don't debate it. Don't rethink your Christian walk all the time. Don't doubt your salvation all the time. Don't fall back on them. If God led you to do something, then kind of just do it. And be steadfast in it. Be somebody who's not going to get jarred off course all the time. Be somebody that makes a decision and sticks with it and is a faithful person to it. It's almost like we follow this Christian code. The doctrine of the resurrection should be something that we don't always have to be constantly reassessing or anything like that. It's just follow the Bible and be steadfast in what you know is true and what you know is right. And he says, be unmovable. Don't let anything shake your faith. Well, that's easy to say. Well, stay connected to the doctrine of the resurrection. Stay thankful to God for saving you and for the promises that he gives to you. It's almost like I said, a code. I love codes. I looked up the Pony Express Rider's Code. I do hereby swear before the great and living God that during my engagement, while I'm under employ of Russell Majors and Waddle, I will under no circumstances use profane language, that I will drink no intoxicating liquors, that I will not quarrel or fight with any other employee in the firm, and that in every respect I'll conduct myself honestly to be faithful to my duties and so direct all my acts as to win the confidence of my employers. So help me God. How did they do that? How did those Pony Express riders do that? I don't know. They just did it. They connected themselves to something that was bigger than them, and they say, we don't want you to ride unless you're going to abide by this code. And you need to commit to this code before you work at our company. And they said, okay, I'm going to do that, and I'm going to uphold this code. And they felt the blessing of good character and of faithfulness to something that was bigger than them. The scout's oath, on my honor, I'll do my best to do my duty to God and my country, and to obey the scout law, to help other people at all times, to keep myself physically strong, mentally awake, and morally straight. A scout is trustworthy, loyal, helpful, friendly, courteous, kind, obedient, cheerful, thrifty, brave, clean, and reverent. How do they do that? They're so disciplined. They just do it. It's a code that they live by. It's their creed. It's their direction for life. And it's like Christians have their own code that go far deeper than any other scout group or any other secular thing. This chapter's code is written because of the resurrection. This chapter's code goes deeper than just a morality. This chapter's code goes to the doctrine of who Jesus Christ is and who we are in him. And the fact that Jesus Christ saved us and changed us and wants to grow us, Paul says, you know what? This ought to be like a code for your life. Be ye steadfast, unmovable. High school graduates, be ye steadfast, unmovable. I don't want high schoolers to graduate from the Teens of Faith and then flounder in the world because of all the things they learned in the Teens of Faith. They just threw out the door and said, you know, I watched this video on YouTube about atheists and he made a pretty good point. And I don't think I really believe in God anymore. No. There ought to be something in you that says, I so passionately believe and I so want to bear the image of Jesus Christ that I'm steadfast in my beliefs and I'm constantly reaffirming them to me, and I'm going to live by this code and I'm unmovable in that. Well, you're just arrogant. You're just a Baptist preacher that you just think you know everything. I don't think I know everything at all. I just want to be biblical. And I know that the resurrection is true, and I know that I'm in Jesus Christ. I know that I'm saved. And based on that, man, God, I just want to serve you with my life. Not just the next decade, my life. I want to be steadfast and unmovable. And I want the things of my life to always abound, to always overflow in the only work that's going to matter for eternity, the work of the Lord. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor's not in vain in the Lord. It's not empty in the Lord. And we pursue so many empty pursuits in this life. But Jesus says, Paul says through 1 Corinthians 15:58, be firm, be resolute, be solid on what you believe. Go forward in the name of God and do the thing God calls you to do. Because that's the only thing that's going to matter in 248 years, in 1,000 years. The only thing that will not be empty and worthless and void, that's just what vain means. The only thing that will not be empty is the work you do for God. Isn't that what he says? For as much as ye know that your labor's not in vain in the Lord. Alex Honnold, you may have seen just last week that he free climbed, no ropes, no nothing, free climbed the El Capitan, right, up in Yosemite. Incredible feat. First to ever do that, free climbing, and it took him, whatever, 4 hours or something, just a simple climb. I had good handholds, and it was no problem, and his interview is just so simple, and he's just so laid back about it. And there's all these interviews that have gone into men like Alex Honnold and Ryan Hall. I wrote about them in the book, The Timeless Book, in that they're interviewed, and it's like, what's the secret sauce? What's the success? What's the secret to your success? And they're so laid back about it. I don't know. I just kind of wake up and do my thing, and I train every day, and it's kind of boring. My life's kind of boring. I just keep doing the workouts, and every other day I do this and that. And they explain their workout, but if you're waiting for some giant magic pill that blows you out of the water and that will turn you into a world-class rock climber, it's not in any kind of special formula. It's just in sticking to the rock climber's code of working at it week by week, day by day, minute by minute, and it's kind of boring. And it's kind of, Ryan Hall just says, I just run. I run marathons. I do the long runs. And that's my thing. I train on running. And he's focused on that, and he's unmovable on that. And Alex Honnold says the same thing. Listen, the Christian life, don't get enamored with all kinds of new things that are out there. Don't get enamored by new and try to spice up your spiritual life a little bit. Just do the basics. Just be steadfast in what you know you ought to be doing. Man, door knocking just kind of gets kind of boring. And Saturation Saturday, we do that every now and then. We had it yesterday. I've done that before. It's not getting me anywhere. And so let's just forget it. Let's just drop it. Don't treat the work of God as if it's just like, it's boring, it's done, let's just move on with that. In many ways, that kind of is the work of God. Just faithful, steadfast plodders. People who just say, I know what I believe and I love God so much, I want this for everybody. And I don't know exactly this great, huge, massive scale idea, but I know what God wants me to do today. So I'll be faithful to him today. And I'll do the boring work of waking up every single day and getting in the Word of God and strengthening my walk with him, because that makes me a little bit more resolute. That makes me a little bit more firm before God. That makes me a little bit more steadfast and unmovable. My job isn't too fancy, but I know the basics of my job. So God, I just want to be a Christian. I don't want to get bored and worn out with the Christian walk and the Christian life. I just want to encourage Christians in here. Listen, your walk with God is not based on some huge doctrine. It's just, let me encourage you to stay faithful to what you know you ought to be doing. All the little, boring acts of day to day to day to day faithfulness. I don't know exactly what's going to happen with my life, but today I just want to bear the image of Christ. Oh, you're a hypocrite. No, it's not hypocritical. That's just trying to be faithful to a God who's done so much for you. That's it. It's just a response of obedience because of what God has done for you. And then he says, for as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You may not reap the benefits right now. You may not even see the results right now, but that's not what it's about. Like Robbie said in his testimony, that's not what it's about. People labor for years before they see one soul saved, maybe. I don't know. We're not called to produce all kinds of results. We're just called to be faithful to the small things God has told us to do. So let's do that as a church. Let's do that as individual Christians. Stand if you would, please. We're going to extend the invitation. And that wonderful song, Living for Jesus, that I was reading earlier, let's sing that tonight as kind of our song of invitation. That's song number 470 in the hymnals. And Maybe this is for some Christian who's been struggling with, you know, I just not seeing any progress, not sensing any traction. I'm not really sure where this Christian walk thing is going, and I'm about done with it. Now, don't give up on God. He never gave up on you. There is truth to this. There is righteousness. So be steadfast. Be unmovable in what you know you ought to be and what you ought to be doing. We're going to sing 400.